God actually provided the covering for the sins of Adam and Eve. First, they tried to provide their own covering. And in Genesis 3:21, God indicated, no, that's not the kind of covering I want. I want a blood sacrifice covering. So in Genesis 3:21, he said, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Then we find in Genesis 4:3-5 that right off the bat, they started worshiping God, offering sacrifice, and right off the bat, we discover that Cain decided he had a better way of doing it. And Genesis 4:3-5, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. He didn't have respect so much to Abel as a person, except he accepted him as a person because the offering he brought was the same that he had indicated would act as a covering for sins until the seed of Genesis 3:15, the promised seed, would arrive. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. The reason he didn't have any respect to Cain was because Cain brought the wrong offering. He didn't have respect to the offering, so he had no respect to Cain. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. We're going to take a look at three wrong men with corrupt religious programs. We're going to take Cain first, then we're going to look at two other types. And these two other types of men pretty well encompass just about every type of false religion you can see on television in the world today that claims they are worshiping the same God that we worship. Three wrong men with corrupt religious ways. Jude, 11th chapter. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Well, the way of Cain was to bring an offering that was not of God's making, but one that was a substitute that the individual, as a man, thought God would accept because he thought God would like what he himself had brought. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. June 11th. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. We're going to take a look at all three of these. The way of Cain was to substitute something else for salvation other than what God has directed. You'll find that is very true today. You'll see substitutes and additions made to the cross. You'll see substitutes and additions made to the blood, to the offering, and to everything else involving Christ. Cross is so covered up with substitutions now that you can hardly see the actual suffering, bleeding body that paid the price for our sin. Number two, the error of Balaam was to actually know what God wanted, but to find a sneaky way around it for the wages of the world. We don't think that's very common among missionary Baptist preachers. Quite frankly, it's more common than many people realize. But there are a lot of preachers that know what God wants. They know what God wants preached. They know what needs to be preached. But they find a sneaky way around it for the wages of the world. Of course, this is really talking about people that are just gone whole hog, and you find a lot of them on television. But I'll tell you a sneaky way to make a lot of money. Just don't preach the things that really get under people's skin. Again, we go back to the old familiar statement. Salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming. That wouldn't offend a single one of you here. Because you know Christ as your Savior, you believe in security of the believer, and you know Jesus is coming. So this just reinforces what you already believe. Should that be preached? Certainly. How often? Every time a man preaches. But you can preach that in about two shakes of a sheep's tail. But there's a sneaky way for the wages of the world. You want to pastor a big church? You want a lot of members? Then don't you dare preach what 95% of the Bible is about. Don't you tell them to clean up their lives. Don't you make them feel guilty. Don't you make them practice discipline. Don't you make them observe the Lord's Supper and keep some of their friends out of it. Just learn how to back away a little bit. You know what God wants. But there's a sneaky way to what I call semi-serving God. And a lot of preachers do it, and a lot of them don't even realize they're doing it. The gainsaying of Korah was to speak against God's choice for who was to lead in order to be leader himself. Everybody lacks some degree of attention, some people more than others. And the gainsaying of Korah was to speak against God's choice for who was to lead in order to be leader himself. So we're going to take a look at these different types. Are these three types of religious men among us today? Remembering what Cain did. Cain brought forth an offering that I'm sure was a very clean offering. I just imagine he washed whatever this vegetational offering was he brought. And I just imagined it looked a whole lot better than a whole bloody animal laying there. I'm sure it was a lot prettier. And I'm sure a lot of the services and some Episcopalian churches, Catholic churches, and even some Methodist churches, I'm sure the long white robes they wear and all the beautiful accoutrements they have in the building and the wonderful services they have, I'm sure that's a whole lot prettier than what we have here, because what we have here is not all that colorful and ornamental. Jude 3, 11 and 12. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write of you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He started to write about the common salvation, and as he started to write, he began not only to talk to them about salvation, but the things that have to do with the actions of individuals following salvation. And he began to write to them about contending for the faith, that's taste piston, a definite article, a system of teaching and doctrine, the ordinances, the things that the Lord taught those men that traveled with him for more than 3 years. By this time that Jude wrote his book, already there were people that were coming into the work that were trying to water it down, change the basic teaching, change the doctrine, substitute things, and change it all around to man's making. So in the book of Jude, you find these ways mentioned of Cain. He says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam," Jude 11, "for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now I want you to notice in verse 12 what he indicates that these religious men are like. These weren't a bunch of drunks with long horns that were a satanic cult. These were actually members of this particular church and group of people to whom Jude was addressing this general epistle. He says, "These are spots in your feast of charity, feast of love." A lot of times before the Lord's Supper, they'd have a love feast. Sometimes, not even in association with the Lord's Supper, they'd have a love feast. And these were people who would come and they would feast with them at the love feast. But these were people that weren't only coming to the love feast. These were members that were observing the Lord's Supper with them. And yet they were feeding themselves without fear. They weren't afraid of God's retribution. Clouds they are without water. A cloud has a purpose. It's supposed to produce water. These people weren't producing anything. Carried about of winds. Things that are carried about of winds are supposed to produce things like seed. But these weren't producing anything. Trees whose fruit withereth. Whatever fruit they seemed to have was rotten. It wasn't fruit. Some of them were completely without any kind of fruit. Twice dead. That means that not only were these born spiritually dead, but they never had been born again, and they were twice dead. They were incapable of producing anything spiritual for God. What they were a bunch of lost people sitting on church pews, plucked up by the roots, disavowed as children of God. So these were people who were in a church, worshiping God, that actually were deceivers. They went in the way of Cain. Cain was a religious man who believed that God was real. He didn't have any problem with that. You can go to most churches' buildings tonight that are meeting here in this town, and they believe that God is real. They believe God is his son. But he wanted to worship him in a way of his own choosing. All over this town tonight, and all over this country, you've got people meeting, and you'll have a lot more on Sunday morning. And each group is worshiping God in a way of his own choosing. And if his own choosing just happens to be what God chose, he's in great shape. But his choice should be based on what God chose, and he himself should change his way of thinking and his way of worship to pattern that after which God directed he should worship. Are there religious men like Cain today? Yes, there are. They deny that Christ's sacrifice is the all-sufficient offering for all our sins. To deny that Christ's sacrifice is the all-sufficient offering for our sins is the same thing to deny Christ. You say, no, it's not the same thing. To deny Christ is when you go up before a Roman emperor and you say, no, I'm not a believer and I want to deny Christ. No, that's not denying. Oh, does that mean to deny Christ? You bet it does. But you deny Christ in a lot of different ways. If you don't believe he's the all-sufficient offering for your sins, you are denying Christ as your Savior, because he is the only thing that is sufficient to take away your sins. And they either add something to it or substitute something else for it. And these types, these Cainish types, are mentioned, outlined, I believe, in Jude 4. In the fourth chapter of Jude, I think he's talking about the way of Cain. Book of Jude, verse 4. But there are certain men crept in unawares. These were church members. They were crept in and they were members on a church roll, and everybody thought that they were born again, saved, men and women, scripturally baptized, but they crept in unawares. You say, well, thank the Lord that doesn't happen anymore. It happens more now than it did back then. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. This is something that God knew before the foundation of the world would happen. Why? He knows the devil. The devil is not interested in corrupting people that are already corrupt. The devil is interested in destroying God's manner of presenting his gospel according to his plan and the mystery of the church in which all the wisdom of God is revealed to the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the devil is interested in getting lost men and women on a church roll. And he's interested in using them in the church to destroy the instrument, the local visible assembly, in which God intended to work. Now notice what these men do. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, when you read that big, long, hairy word, lascivious, this, and see turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, you think of some long-horned devil out there said, Jesus is not the Christ. You think of an atheist. You think of an agnostic. I can't make up my mind. And you think of somebody that's a higher critic. Oh, it can't possibly be true. No, no, no. This is very subtle. The devil is not a dummy. He's very, very subtle, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. When you try to add something to Jesus for salvation, that's a lascivious, ungodly act. That's a slap in the face of God. That turns the grace of God into lasciviousness. When you try to substitute something for it or to add something to it, you're saying the blood of Christ isn't enough and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Most people think that is talking about a profession where you say, no, 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 I'm not really a believer. I used to be, but I'm not anymore. Well, does it mean that? Sure it means that. But it's much more subtle than that. When you don't believe that you're saved by grace, and it's absolute unmerited favor of God, you're denying the blood sacrifice of Christ that he suffered and bled and died to provide as the only possible covering for your sins, and you're trying to change it. And that's lasciviousness. That's spiritual ungodliness. The error of Balaam for reward. Well, Balaam's the other man mentioned in Jude, and you're going to pretty well find that most false religions fall into one of these three categories. The era of Balaam for reward. Balaam was a religious man who believed that God was real, but he eventually sold out to mammon. He was a man through whom God spoke prophecy. And he's got one real Jim Dandy prophecy in there that's still yet to be fulfilled. But he eventually sold out to money. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. This is Joshua going back and recounting what happened. Well, Balak, who was the Moabite king, called Balaam a prophet, and he knew that this prophet had power. And so he wanted the prophet, Balaam, to get up on a high hill and put a curse on Israel. But I would not hearken to Balaam. God is speaking to Joshua, writing it. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. God himself says he wouldn't. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. Well, God delivered them out of the hand of Balaam and out of the hand of Balaam, at least temporarily. Now notice in verse 15, which have forsaken the right way, 2 Peter 2:15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam and the son of Bosor, who love the wages of unrighteousness. Three times Balaam was asked to curse God, and three times asked to curse the people of Israel. And three times Balaam said, no, I won't do it. So certainly on the surface, it appears that Balaam, he knew who God was. He was a religious man who believed God was real. But he found a sneaky way. He's real sneaky. And some religious men are very sneaky. They may even be saved men. They may be even men called of God. But they're still real sneaky, and they find a way to get money out of a turnip. Numbers 24:10. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. That's when you really get mad. And he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. So he wouldn't pay Balaam anything, and Balaam went his way. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. But there is something interesting that happened right in here. He told him, he said, now you've lost your money. He said, I can't pay you if you, he said, I can't pay you. We're going to close that box. He said, I can't pay you for something you didn't do. Now we're going to call fill in the blank here. This is called reading between the lines, because between 10 and 25, Balaam got real sneaky. He couldn't curse Israel, but he went over to Balak and he said, okay, I can't curse him, but I can help you here. And he got money. He got paid. And he found a sneaky way to do what the Moabite king wanted to do all along. Now let's continue right on into the next chapter. Numbers 24, 25. We're going right on to chapters 25 after chapter 24. So verse 25 is the last one in chapter 24. Verse 1 is the first one in chapter 25. Remember, there are no chapter divisions in the original writing. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. I have repeatedly preached and consistently maintained from my very earliest ministry, and you get tired of hearing it, but that's the truth. The worst sin of all, if you're going to categorize sin, is spiritual adultery. Physical adultery is bad, it's wrong, it's sinful, it's awful. But spiritual adultery is the worst sin you can commit. And all of a sudden, they started committing whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Verse 2. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their God. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They got in bed with the devil. They committed spiritual adultery. Our God is a jealous God. You want to make him mad? He loves you. You get spiritually in bed with the devil, and he is going to react, and he's going to act with righteous indignation, and it is going to cost a painful price for committing a spiritual adultery. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. There shall have no other god before me. And Israel joined herself unto Baal Peor, a false god, in a place of a false god. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Well, there's a lot of reading between the lines in here. We know that Balaam got his money. But up to this point, looking at these scriptures, we don't know exactly what he did to get that money. And we can speculate. We can say, well, he told them, look, why don't you just send some of your women down there to the camp, pick out the prettiest ones you got, send them down there. And this is why Kenneth and I are always worried about Donna and Imogene, and why we always win, because they're not living clean during the week. So we have to watch them like a hawk. But he said, send some of those pretty women down there. And he said, you can just imagine what will happen. The reason we know he did that is because of Revelation 2:14. In Revelation 2:14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast the doctrine or teaching of Balaam, I notice, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. That was a whole lot worse than putting a curse on them. A whole lot worse. I know I'm sound like an ogre. And I know it sounds mean. But don't marry anybody outside of your faith. Just do not do it. You say, well, I just love this old boy. And he's Catholic. And you shouldn't be putting down these other religions. So you go right ahead and marry that old boy. You know? The girl says, but I really love him. And he's promised me he'll come to church. And after we get married, he's going to come to church. Well, I'll give you this. You've got a 20-to-1 shot that he will. 20-to-1 against you. You don't want to play those odds. Because I guarantee you 20-to-1 shot. And I guarantee you, any time you mix false belief with true belief, I guarantee you when physical love gets involved and a family gets involved, 9 times out of 10, the one that's going to lose is the correct, true belief. Kenneth and I have seen it happen. We saw a young man commit suicide over this right here in this church. I know exactly what I'm talking about. And I've had so many young women in this church come to me and say, Brother Michael Murray, I just love this boy, but he's Church of Christ. He's this. He's that. I know you don't like to see other religions put down sometimes, but listen, they're wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong. And I am not going to encourage any boy or girl in this church as they grow up to marry outside of what they believe. Marriage is hard enough without having to fight that battle too. And Kenneth knows about that. Revelation 2:14. So we know that Balaam did it because Revelation 2:14 tells us. But Numbers 3:8, 15, and 16 kind of fills out the blank. This is what happened. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with a sword. Now notice in verses, in Numbers 31, we just read 31 and 8, let's read 15 and 16. And Moses said unto them, Have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the manner of Peor, and there was a plague against the congregation of the Lord. God deals harshly with spiritual adultery. I've been pastor here for 25 years, and I've had people come to me and say, Well, Brother Michael Murray, you shouldn't preach against this. You shouldn't mention these people and everything. Now, this is a Wednesday night crowd. If I can't mention them here, then I don't know where I can mention them. Now, any man on this earth has a right to be a Presbyterian, a Methodist, a Church of Christ, a Pentecostal, a Jehovah's Witness. He's got every right to be that. And that's his God-given right. God gives you an opportunity to make choice. But I will be ripped if I'm going to tell anybody, even suggest, that they ought to marry somebody that's of a different belief because I'm a Baptist. And because I'm a Baptist, I'm not a Baptist just for the namesake. I believe Baptist doctrine, and I am not going to encourage anybody to date somebody that doesn't believe what they believe. And I've never seen anything but tragedy come out of it. I admit sometimes it'll work out. I'd be a liar if I said it didn't occasionally, but it's very rare. I don't know how we can go through life and not identify the false religions. When Peter came down and was trying to get together with these guys that still believed in circumcision, Paul withstood him face to face. And we need to withstand these things face to face. I don't go out looking for trouble. But I tell you, when in this church, I'm going to teach people the truth about false religions. And I wouldn't be down here preaching and teaching in this church if God hadn't called me and this wasn't the true church and these weren't true teachings. And I don't see why we ought to marry outside of our beliefs. Have there always been religionists like Balaam? Yeah, they have been. He was sneaky. He knew what was right. He knew what was real, but he wanted money. Let's take a look at Philippians 3:17 through 19. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often. This isn't talking about a bunch of lost people. For many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. You want to see some of these people? Turn on Trinity Broadcast Network and just get a good full load of them. Because their God is their belly, and all they're interested in is what they can milk out of widows and orphans and people that are God's people that they're milking dry, and they themselves are false prophets and false teachers. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from thee faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The devil would love for me to start believing in a universal church. The devil would love for me to say, well, you know, if it's somebody you love as much as your mother coming down here, why not let her take the Lord's Supper with us, even though she's a Methodist? And I could give in to all that. The devil would love that. There are seducing spirits and teachings of devils, and the devil is alive. He's very much alive. And I'll tell you who he wants to corrupt. He's already got a Methodist preacher corrupted. He's already got a Church of Christ preacher corrupted. He's already got a Catholic priest corrupted. He wants to corrupt preachers that preach the truth. And that's where he's got most of his workers right now. And he works on us every day. He doesn't want this church to succeed.
He doesn't want your heart to be strengthened. He doesn't want you to be a strong child of God. He wants you to stay just as immature and childish as God's child. He knows he can't ever get you back, but he doesn't want you to grow up. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And here's what they teach. Tune in to any broadcasting network sometime. Just listen to those freaks. Perverse disputings of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Right now they're putting on another drive. They don't ever tell you what this mysterious thing is. They say, oh, our lawyers are fighting against us. We're being persecuted. It's wrong. They just had a drive just about 4 months ago and raised millions and millions of dollars because they've got to have this money because they're being sued and they're lost. They don't tell you what they're being sued for, but don't worry. Just send this money in. And then they'll get people and they'll say, now you can burn all your bills. Just burn all your bills and send your prayer request into us and we'll pray over it and God will take care of all that. And they say the good news is that the bad news was wrong. And they say God doesn't mean for his children to be paupers. God means for his children to be blessed and prosperous. Don't listen to that old preacher that comes down here and tells you that life's hard. They ignore what the Lord clearly taught concerning the Christian life. Yea, and they that live godly shall suffer persecution. It's almost like that if you're a real good child of God, it's a free ride. And brother, you won't ever have any problems. It's a lie. It's a blasphemous lie for hell. And somebody's got to talk about this stuff. Because a lot of people in churches today are saying, well, we don't want to talk about these things. Let's just come down here and worship God and go home. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I've got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I am much more afraid of the judgment seat of Christ than I am of you. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You show me a church. This is euskeristoi. It means worship rightly directed. You show me somebody that's worshiping God correctly, and somebody that's content with such things as they have. Now, show me a church full of those people. I don't care what their financial status is. I don't care what their social position is. I don't care what their education level is. It doesn't matter. If they're trying to worship God correctly, they're content with what they have, that's the greatest gain in the world to them, and they wouldn't take anything in the world for it because they know what the truth is. For we brought nothing to this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Nothing. I can't take anything out except something that Jesus gave me that's spiritual. And since my reward is waiting on the other side, I don't know why I can't believe what the Bible said. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I don't know why I can't labor for those spiritual things and work for those spiritual things and put up with whatever difficulties and tragedies that occur in my life. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you've got a lot of Balaams. You've got a lot of Balaams running around loose. They've learned how to tickle men's ears. If they're already saved, then all you got to do is tell them they can't lose it, which is true. He preached it over and over again, they'll love it. Tell them Jesus is coming and whisk them out of here. No problems, no troubles. Just keep tickling their ears. And they'll love every cotton picking minute of it. The devil didn't fall out of a turnip truck coming into town. The devil knows what he's doing. And I'll give him his due. He knows what he's doing. And he's doing a magnificent job. And a lot of people are just sitting here fat, dumb, and happy thinking they're ultimate Christians. They don't even know what Christianity is. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Our church rose loaded with them. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. I take the word of God and let it speak for itself. Yea, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. The Bible is literally reeking with information that tells you you're going to be tried and tested. The devil's going to put the skids to you. You're going to have a hard time. But out of all of it, that's the trial of your faith. And that's more precious to God than anything else in your profession of faith. Here's what these men are like, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. I love my mother. My mother was a wonderful woman. She was saved, just as saved, and that's not wishful thinking. I never could get her to stop going to Methodist church. Sound familiar, John? And I'd ask my mother, I'd say, Mom, you know that you're saved. Yeah. You know that Jesus' blood is all that. Yeah. You know that you're not trusting your works. I know. You know that it was Christ's sacrifice. Yeah, I know all that, son. I know that I'm saved by grace through faith, and I know that. I understand all that. And then she'd always say, but Tom, those Methodist preachers, she said, they pray the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard. And I told Mom one day, after she did, I said, Mom, listen. I said, I'll practice up and I'll outdo them. If you come up our church and let me scripturally baptize you and get you in the right church. But she loved the prayers that they preached. Well, today, you know, in the Catholic Church, they can pray out of purgatory. You know what those people are doing in Trinity Broadcast Network? They're devouring widows' houses. They're making long prayers. They're getting all those prayer requests, and they're all getting up there and laying their filthy hands on them. I have about as much spirituality as a toad frog. And they all get up there, oh, Lord, hallelujah, praise God. And God doesn't hear them. If they get answered, the devil heard them. And I wouldn't doubt that he's answering some of them. Because he loves to lead people astray, and he is the God of this world. He may give them what they want. The gainsaying of Korah. Gainsaying. What does gainsaying mean? To speak against to gain advantage. The gainsaying of Korah. To speak against to gain advantage. You know, Ken is pretty good in counting. But he's got smelly feet.
Amen.
You see, it's to speak to gain advantage. Korah was a religious man who believed that God was real. But he wanted to have the preeminence among God's people. Now, I don't have any problem with the money. I don't have any problem with a false substitution. I got no problem with it. I never had a problem with money. That's not my problem. But Lord knows I love to have the preeminence. Why lie about it? From the time I was a small child, I've loved attention. I've loved recognition. I've loved praise. And I love for you to tell me how smart I am and what a great pastor I am and what a great teacher I am. I love every cotton-picking minute of it. You say, well, that's a pretty bold statement. Well, see, I'd at least learn to tell the truth. If you tell the truth about something, you can do something about it. And don't tell me that you're a preacher and you don't love to have the preeminence.
This little old tiny me, no, I just hide under this chair.
Oh, don't give me that baloney. God calls all of us loudmouth extroverts to preach because we love to have the preeminence. That's the way we are. And I think that's one of the reasons he calls us. I've seen a few like mercies, like Jackie Adams. And Jackie's a rare exception. And yet he does better than all the rest of us put together. I love to have the preeminence. But it's my flesh. And it's wrong. And I fight against it all the time. When I start getting to feel I've got to have this, I back off as fast as you, like a bunch of bees are after. It's wrong. It's wrong, 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 wrong. And I know it's wrong. And so I try very hard to do what I do because I'm called of God. And I confess my faults. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. You're supposed to. You're supposed to be open and honest. You can help me. You can pray for me. But I never knew a preacher yet that didn't like to have a little bit of the preeminence. Well, let's take on with Korah. Now, but listen, I have to say this. I'm a pretty mild case compared to an ABA meeting. Numbers 15, 1 through 5. Now, Korah, the son of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan the Abiram, the sons of Eliab, or the son of Peleth, or of Reuben, took men. Now here come the big dogs. I'm not nearly as bad as these guys. I'm just some little old bitty nobody that would like to be somebody. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Here come your big dogs. God has picked this little old skinny guy, this little old rat Moses. Why, he doesn't have this right. We're the princes of Israel. We're going to take over here. So let's see what happened. Because you see this a lot today in churches. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then, lift ye up yourselves among the congregation of the Lord. They were accusing Moses of what they were guilty of. That's one of the oldest tricks in the book. To accuse someone else of what you're guilty of. It's the oldest trick in the book. And that's what they were doing. The Bible says Moses was the meekest man on the surface of the earth. Well, I don't want to make myself appear horrible. This preeminence thing, that I'm an old man now. And so help me, I stretch out my hands and trust God to lead me. And I don't want the preeminence. If God lets me be the pastor, then God lets me be the pastor. But I'm perfectly willing to clean out toilets. I've learned my lesson over the years, and I don't have to have the preeminence anymore. When Moses heard it, he fell up on his face. It just embarrassed the dickens out of Moses. Last week was one of the most embarrassing weeks I've ever had in my life. I never got so much praise. I never got so much recognition. I never got so much attention. You would have thought that I was Apollos come down out of heaven. You would have thought I was Hercules come down out of heaven. You would have thought that I was the greatest man who ever lived. And I mean, I've got it constantly all week long. And it just embarrassed the fire out of me because it's not true. When I was a young preacher, I would have just took every bit of it and said, yeah, you're right. But it's embarrassing. Moses fell on his face. Moses really was a meek man. He was the meekest man on the earth. And this embarrassed the fire out of him because Moses hadn't been guilty of that. Matter of fact, Moses didn't want to do all this. He kept trying to make excuses. God used him. And I think that's why God used him. But he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. I want you to notice who he didn't choose. This is what happened to Korah and all his followers. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. This whole area where they were camped is full of hinge folks. That's where I was in the Negev. I think you probably saw me talking about it on the tape. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. God does not look with favor upon people who try to take the church and run it themselves as the leader when God has someone else in mind. I did not choose to be pastor of this church. I did not choose myself to preach. God called me to preach. God called me to this church. The evidence of my 25-year ministry here ought to be sufficient enough to know that God hasn't killed me. He's left me here, and I am the pastor of this church. Luke 22, 24 through 26. This is the one thing that is the most detrimental among preachers in our work. Now that I'm 66, I don't have the problem with it. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. That's human nature, particularly among men. Like women say, that's one of those men things. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. This is Luke 22, 24 through 26. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Verse 26. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as a younger, and he that is chief, let him that doth serve. And here's the prime example of a man who was just like Korah in the New Testament. In 3 John 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. I used to want this when I was young because I felt threatened. I always felt threatened when I was a young minister. I just felt I wasn't secure. But finally, over these years, I am now secure in Christ, and I'm secure in his power, and Jesus takes care of anything that comes up as an obstacle before me that really is an obstacle. Sometimes things I think are obstacles aren't obstacles, but the Lord knows what an obstacle is and what it isn't. So I have learned just to leave that in the Lord's hands. It's a concerted effort. I have to remind myself constantly. I have to remind myself that this is the Lord's church, and you're God's people, and this is a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. And his spirit is in the midst of it. And Jesus is the head of this church. He's the foundation of it. I'm just a flunky that the Lord has called here to pastor. I'm not supposed to think highly of myself. I'm not supposed to feel threatened all the time. I'm just supposed to have confidence and trust that the Lord Jesus Christ will make sure that as long as I'm doing what I'm doing here, he's going to protect me and he's going to protect the church from harm. And I believe that. Now he gives you a listing of what they were like in Jesus' day, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. Sounds like an ABA meeting. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi, teacher, teacher, master, master. He says, but be not ye called rabbi, master, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. I think that's what we all have to realize. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. None of us are above the other. None of us. I'm the pastor, but that doesn't mean I'm above you. It means that God put me in the office of pastor. We're all brethren. I don't have any more power than you do. God doesn't hear my prayers any better than yours. I'm not a spiritual elitist. I'm just a member of this church, and you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I fill an office. Have respect for the office. And if the man fills the office well, then respect the man. But respect the office, and always respect the office. If a man doesn't deserve to be in the office, put him out of it. We have far too many preachers today that shouldn't be in the office and are jumping from church to church and robbing them. And really, Bob Frazier put it better than anyone I've ever heard. He said, you can't pay a good preacher too much, and you can't pray a bad preacher too little. Revelation 2:15-16, we're almost on it. Revelation 2:15-16, still talking about the doctrine of Balaam. So, hast thou also them that hold the doctrine or teaching of the Nicolaitans? We're on the Nicolaitans, and I said the doctrine of Balaam, but what I really meant was the gainsaying of Korah. The Nicolaitans were preacher rulers. They were ones who originally, most people believe, were the starters of the Catholic Church. They were preacher rule. They were dictators. They were like Diotrephes. They loved to have the preeminence. The Lord hated it. He said in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of thy mouth. This is something God doesn't put up with. God does not put up with preachers who try to rule churches, and he doesn't put up with church members who try to rule pastors. I want you to notice, and this is the final scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know ye, Himaeus, plural, that ye are, plural, the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you, in his ain, among you. This is not talking about individuals. Every one of these is plural. It's talking about a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers and Christ dwelling among you. This is the Greek word ain, which can be translated in or among. He said that, for ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. The temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We should be very, very careful as children of God how we treat the local visible assembly. It's not a building. It's made up of people in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells. It's made up of people who have submitted to scriptural baptism or are trying to serve God together, and they try to give God honor and glory in that local visible temple, the local visible church. Since all these are plural, he's not talking about an individual. He's talking about a local assembly. Every one of us, certainly myself more so than any of you because I'm the pastor, need to have a deep respect for the church and not to do anything to hurt it or to defile it or to cause it to have any sorts of spiritual adultery or problems of that general nature in it. Cain is man's way. Balaam is money's way. Korah is pride's way. And Paul is God's way. And God's way was the local church. So Paul's way was the local church. That's God's way. At the time that Abel offered his sacrifice, Abel's way was the right way because he did it the way God said to do it and brought what God said to bring in the place that God told him to bring it. Today, God's way is for us to worship him in the place and bring ourselves as living sacrifices to that place and offer ourselves in that local church to the same God that Abel offered his offering to. But now it has become a lot more complex. There are a lot more of us. And our master has come and shown us the truth, the wisdom of God in the local church. And so now the local church is where it's at. And if you want to serve God, that's where you've got to serve him. That's God's way. Because it was God's way, it's Paul's way. You and I are going to have to make up our own mind. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this society we live in has created so many new false religions. And they have come up with so many different variants that it's impossible at times to ferret out the truth. We've got the truth in this church. Let's keep it here. Brother Johnny Blackford, would you dismiss?